Judges 5, please, and in verse 15. Just break into the verse. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. This song in Judges 5 is the third song in our Bible. The first song is in Exodus chapter 15. The second in Exodus chapter in Deuteronomy 32. And the third here in Judges 5. You will discover that when you come to a song in the Word of God, that the person penning the song will draw attention to both the highs and the lows of the spiritual experience of God's people. So when you come to the book of Exodus chapter 15, you will discover the highs of the people of God and the lows of Miriam. You see, Moses will sing the song like this: I will sing unto the Lord my strength, my song, my salvation, and my God. But when you come to Miriam, she will sing of him as my strength, my song, and my salvation, but will not go the further step in appropriating the greatness of God in her experience. That might explain why Miriam did not enter Canaan. When you come to Deuteronomy 32, Moses will sing a song or pen a song, and he'll speak not so much about Israel but about Jeshurun. He'll tell us this: Jeshurun waxed fat and he kicked. He grew thick. And as he developed and as he progressed, so the lows begin to set in. And he rebelled against God. And like the song of Exodus 15, in all the high of spiritual experience, there was just that sad aspect, that black cloud on the horizon of the people of God, as they anticipated an individual who possessed so much potential and yet failed to realize it for God. And when you come to Judges 5, Deborah will draw attention to certain individuals who experienced the blessing of redemption from Egypt, but never appropriated fully in their experience the purpose for which God saved their soul. Now, may I say this to you? The salvation of your soul is no guarantee against the wasting of your life. The fact that God has saved you will not guarantee that you will, in the course of your life, realize the purpose for which God saved you, or realize the spiritual potential that exists in every heart. And so I want to speak to you tonight, this afternoon, on this great subject of spiritual potential. Deborah addresses four individuals. She addresses Reuben. She addresses Dan. She addresses Gilead. And she addresses Asher. When you look to Reuben, you'll discover this: Reuben changed it. When you look to Dan, you'll discover this, that Dan delayed it. When you look to Gilead, Gilead abandoned it. And when you look to Asher, you'll discover this: Asher compromised it, changed it, delayed it, abandoned it, compromised it. And all of these individuals, having been redeemed by the power of God from Egypt, failed to see the true extent of spiritual potential realized in their experience. Now you might see this, well, how can I ensure that that kind of thing does not overtake me and absorb my life? How can I make sure that I will realize in my life that potential for which God saved me and be preserved from changing it or delaying it or abandoning it or compromising it like each of these individuals did? And I would take you to Acts 9. Prostrate on the Damascus sod, there was a man who said this, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was the beginning of his time. Nothing was in his mind. An open mind, an open heart, open for the guiding of God. But one all-absorbing thing was this. What is it that God would have me do? Can I remind you of this? 3 days, he was blinded. Meaning this, that the soul that's absorbed by what God wants, with what God desires, with what God's purpose is, will be blinded to all else. 3 days, blinded by that light. 3 days, eating not and drinking not. 3 days of waiting upon God, and after the revelation of the divine mind came, years in Arabia, just answering that question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Is it not so today that we're all so quick to rush into service, find our gift, find our niche, find our sphere, grab responsibility, when the question that will determine above all things the realization of divine purpose in our experience is just that waiting in the presence of God and posing that question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now you come to Reuben. Says the word of God this, "For the divisions of Reuben there were great resolutions of heart." But then he goes further, and she says this, "There were great searchings of heart." Resolutions and resolve had become regulated to searchings and wonderings and questionings. And the individual who made resolve to fulfill in their life that potential for which God redeemed them from Egypt, turned away from it and engaged in mere reasonings of heart. You know, it does good in meetings like this just to pose the question, what was it? What was it that attacked that man's soul, that took him away from the depth of resolve, from that burning desire to fulfill in his life what God desired, and reduced it to mere reasonings and excusings? Says the word of God, it was the bleating of sheep. Can I remind you of this, that the word of God is full of people who, if you want, come to conferences, make resolve and leave. And the resolve just evaporates in the cool air of the day. One man came to the Savior, he says, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Think of that. Think of the resolve of that soul. "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Well, says the Savior, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. Son of man hath not where to lay his head." I ask you the question, why did the Lord Jesus say foxes? Out of all the animals he could have used, Five foxes. Why the birds of the air? Why not the sparrow? He spoke specifically of that. The word of God speaks of the eagle. Why the birds of the air? Why in Matthew's gospel, the gospel of the king, that he used the term son of man? You see, brethren, every word of the Lord is tried. So we pose the question, why foxes? Why birds of the air? Why son of man? For this reason. The fox was the destructive animal. Take us the foxes. They spoil the vines. What about Samson? He tied the tails of all these animals together, set them on fire, and set them out to destroy the Philistine. Destructive. Says Ezekiel, the mountain of Israel is desolate. It has become the habitation of foxes. It's destructive. Is that not the world we're living in? Break down morality. Break down sexuality. Break down distinction. Break down separation. Says the Savior, there's room in the world for that. What about the birds of the air? You go to the prison of Egypt. Says the word of God, the birds of the air came down and plucked off the trees from the baker's head. What was the teaching? Evil had penetrated that man's mind. That's why he hung on the tree. Somebody had sought to poison Pharaoh. Evil in the mind of the baker. Says the Savior, there's place in the world for that. Why, son of man? Because the Son of Man is the title that brings before us the earthly dominion of the Savior. And in the place where his earthly dominion will one day be seen, says the word of God, in that day, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The man turned back. Big cost in following Christ, you see. It's shunning a world that breaks down distinctions. It's shunning a world that comes with all the impulses of evil. It's shunning a world which says, I will place nothing by that man. Think again of this one. Great multitudes followed him in John 6. The Lord Jesus was popular in John 6. You read us? In days of popularity, he puts people to the test. Big pastor in an American church said this: if I was to level some of the teaching of the word of God at my congregation, it would half from 4,000 to 2,000. Not the Savior. He'll take it. And when he's popular, you'll start to prove them. When shall we buy bread that we may eat? Proving Philip. Proving the teacher, labour not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that perisheth not. Proving the teacher. Proving the people, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What happened? When the test of reality was presented against these people, many of Jesus' disciples went there after him. Broken resolve. You can see it. Luke 9. A man puts his hand to the plough. Says the Savior, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is he doing? He's ploughing in one way and he's distracted another. What is he doing? Weakening his resolve. Can you now understand that the word of God envisages individuals who are challenged by the word of God, who face the appeals our brother has brought before us this afternoon, and it evaporates because of this? The perils of the world, the putting to the test, the distraction on the plough, the danger of broken resolve. Reuben was a man like that. Since the word of God of Reuben, he was the beginning of his strength, but his birthright went to Joseph. He was the excellency of dignity, but his priesthood went to Levi. He was the excellency of power, but kingship went to Judah. What happened? He lost it, and lost it, and lost it. Can I remind you of this? If I as an individual, fail to realize what God has called me to do, God will not be robbed by that. Another will take the blessing. That's why meetings like this are so critical. That's why we need to come to the ministry with great burden. Whether we're ministering or listening to the same, this is the word of God. The danger of broken resolve. What happened? He said this. The word of God says this. It was the bleating of the sheep. What did that represent? That represented the abundance of the things he possessed. And all of the apparently legitimate things that were brought before them in the bleating of the sheep distracted him from God. You know, I would say this to you. I would hazard a guess that if each one of us were just to take a piece of paper and just to write down the kind of thing that would distract us from the things of the Lord, you discover this, it wouldn't be big things. It'd be the small things, the mundane things, the daily living. Says the word of God, that's just where this man was. The bleating of the sheep. And as he faced the prospect of going over the Jordan and inheriting the land, the bleating of the sheep captured his mind and distracted him from divine purpose. Isn't it interesting that in that similar context, says the word of God, Abel, he was a keeper of sheep. And the word for keeper is feeder. Isn't it interesting? He too was faced with that. Says the word of God this. He brought of the firstling of his flock an offering to the Lord. He was a feeder of sheep. What about David? You would call David a preserver of sheep. The lion came and the bear came, and he took the sheep out of the paw of the lion and the bear and was a preserver. Yet, when he went to the battlefield and Eliab said this, "Where hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness?" You turn your Bible back, and he left the sheep in the hands of a keeper. But what about Moses? Moses was neither a feeder of sheep or a keeper of sheep, but he was a leader of sheep. And lessons were learned in these days of leading the sheep that would help him embrace the call of God and lead a people through the wilderness. And yet, despite the fact there were these men who against the background of sheep came through for God, this man would be hindered through the bleating of sheep. The scene? The time to go over the Jordan. And as he looked around him, he saw good pasture, nourishment for the sheep. That which seemed to be legitimate in the man's mind. And he changed it from resolution to follow God to reasoning and stayed on this side of the Jordan. What about Dan? Said the word of God this. Why did Dan remain in ships? If Reuben changed it, Dan delayed it. Dan effectively said this, I'll put it off another day. The reason? Not now sheep, but ships. And so I pose the question, what's the significance of ships? You remember Jehoshaphat allied himself to Ahaziah. Why? To build ships to go to Tarshish. And the ship in Jehoshaphat's life was the unequal yoke. Wonder if that's the ship in your life today. That thing in which you're journeying, an equal yoke. Many of you will have heard me say this before, but I was very friendly with a young lad in Scotland. We grew up together. He Just to phone me up, he said, you know, let's meet at Balgonie Castle, we'll study the scriptures and we'll have a time of prayer. He was going on well for God. Started taking meetings at 16, he did. Taking part in the meetings, showing great potential for God. Never forget that I visited him. In fact, it was the last time I saw him. Somebody tell you, said, I have a girlfriend, an unsaved girlfriend. I tell you this, it destroyed him. It destroyed him. What was the ship? Did you horse of it? It was the unequal yoke. Now listen, let me ask you this. Are you a young person at this conference today and you're entertaining the thought of an unsaved girlfriend or unsaved boyfriend? Are you there? Nice girl. Good morals. Nice guy. Treats you well. But they're unsaved. Let me say this to you. There is nothing in common. You see that? You see, repeat that. I will. There is nothing in common between the saved and the unsaved. Nothing. You see, where do you make that out? There's no fellowship. There's no concord. There's nothing. Christ and Belial, temple of God, temple of idols, light with darkness. What was it that was going to hinder this man? The unequal yoke of the building of a ship, so that together they might travel. Excuse me telling this story. Some of you heard it at Slavanker. Man of God in Scotland, Archie Kirkmichael, some of you might have known. Godly man. I never ever went into his house once, but he was reading his Bible. But in the meeting, I used to sit and watch him as he prayed. You say to me, you should have had your eyes closed, and I would say to you, you tell me where from that from Scripture. But I used to watch him as he prayed, to watch the deportment of the man, a man of dignity. He just approached God in a way that taught me this man traffics in the presence of God with carefulness. I was 25, maybe a bit cheeky. I said to him, Archie, tell me this. Did you ever have a girlfriend? He wasn't married, you see. You know, he said, I was a ballroom dancer before I was saved. I had a girlfriend. I loved her, he said. I got saved. I was in the Baptist church. It was a good church. Many men of God there, he said. Six elders. I went to them. I said, look, I've been saved. I have an unsaved girlfriend. What should I do? Five of them said this. Stay with her. God might save her. One of them said, give her up. If she's for you, God will save you. God will save her and bring you back together again. He said, I thought the last man was the most godly of them all. He said, so I finished the relationship. I never saw her again. An equal yoke, you see. For Jehoshaphat, that was the thing that allied him to Ahaziah. And then the ship. There was that equal yoke. I say this to you. There's nothing will destroy you spiritually more than the wrong partner in your life. May God preserve us from it. What about Jonah? This time it's not so much the challenge of the unequal yoke, but it's the idea of just running from the demands of God. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it and fell asleep. Think of it. Nineveh's perishing. God wants to move. But in contrast to that, there's a man running from God, paying a cheap fare, and sleeping while Nineveh perishes in the ship. Remember Ezekiel 27, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. The ships of Tyrus did say of thee in thy market, thy heart is lifted up. Thou hast never said, I am a god. What was happening? It was the ship that was taking up their imagination and their attention. And I start to understand what it was that caused Dan to delay. You know what it was? The world of commerce. The world of commerce. What did it do for Dan? It delayed it. There was all this potential over in Canaan, buses, Deborah. Dan abode in ships. The world of commerce gripped his soul to such an extent that it absorbed his mind and his heart, his affections and his energy, so that from dawn till dusk, all he was concerned about was this, the world of commerce. I tell you this, it's easy to get there. Maybe you're in the conference today, as you're listening to the ministry, half your mind is just thinking about this, the big pound sign, the big bonus, the next promotion, the big step. God's assembly that our brother's been speaking about, well, is an expedient. The big thing is the commerce, says the word of God. Dan abode in ships. He delayed it. And in delaying it, you discover this. He failed to gain the land that was rightly his. He delayed it. What about Gilead? That speaks of Gad. That's the Gadites. I wonder if that's what Elijah meant in 1 Kings 19. I am no better than my fathers. You see, he was from Gilead. That was the land of the Gadites. And faced with the difficulties of the second mile, Elijah said this, I am no better than my fathers. Says the word of God this, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. What was happening? The closer they were brought to the land of Canaan, the more they felt the pull of the wilderness. They had overcome the enemy in the wilderness, but failed to just go over that next step, just that step that would take them over the land. I cannot help but appeal to you in this respect. I think of the many that have been saved by God's grace and just have occupied a neutral spiritual position. Come so far, and you know, as their eye would look over the river, they would see it. They would see the land of Jordan, but they said this, I'm just going to stay here. Maybe you're just saying the same thing in different ways. I am, but I really want you to get the message. The time is short. And if we're going to realize the potential for which God saved us, the time is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The time to realize it. All these things that would delay us and cause us to halt on that two-opinion junction, says the word of God, this is where they stood, Gilead, abode beyond Jordan, and all the things that they had gathered up just brought them to this conclusion. Listen to it. We'll just settle where we are. I wonder if I could speak as a middle-aged man to older men and ask you this question. I wonder as an older man, how you're progressing spiritually. You know what I discovered? I discovered that when it comes to older men, they seem to get difficulties with the matter of relationships. I guess you become more settled in your ways as you get older. Some fall out with each other and don't resolve it. And young people are caused to witness older men that won't shake hands and won't speak to each other and won't put matters right. And all of these issues sometimes pertain to an older generation, settled in ways. Maybe you're an older man that never takes part in the meetings. Something was said years ago and it shut your mouth and never took part again. In your heart you're saying, you could say whatever you like at this conference, nothing will change it. I'm just going to settle where I am. That's where this man is. If you're a middle-aged man, you're caught in this great tool of pressure. The world of commerce and the job and the family and the mortgage and the responsibilities of middle age and the family and all these things. And they're just that tool. And you're saying spiritually, I'm just going to settle where I am. Just at a middle ground, just a kind of neutral venue. Maybe you're a younger man and before you lies all the prospect of promotion and all the progress and all these things that attract younger men and women, I say, younger men and women. And in whatever age you are, you're just saying, I'm just going to settle where I am. Would to God that we could break it. Just through the presence of God. I tell you this, I don't care what your difficulty is today. Or the arena in which you've determined just to settle. I don't care what it is. If you were willing just to go back into the presence of God and lay the matter bare before the Lord, I tell you this, whether you're stranded as an older man or stranded as a middle-aged man or stranded as a young man or woman of age or middle years or younger, an open heart in the presence of God could save your life from the disaster of just settling where you are rather than taking you over the Jordan. Reuben changed it. Says the word of God of Dan. Dan delayed it. Gilead, he abandoned it. I'll just see where I am, thanks. What about Asher? Did you notice in the book of Luke, where brother quoted from, how Luke will mention of the son of, or the tribe of, and he'll come to Anna. And he'll say this of the tribe of Asher. Ever wonder why? I suggest this to you. There was no tribe blessed like Asher. No tribe. They were given all the riches of the natural resources of the land. There was nothing like them. They were given a portion of the land that was rich in natural resources. It's almost as if God smiled upon Asher and gave them a piece of land in which they could only, you would think, they could only prosper and progress. Says the word of God this, Asher continued on the seashore. Have you got it? What's the significance of the seashore? It's this. They were just in. They were just there and no more. Just over the Jordan and under the land, and there they sat. Again. Just saved. Never progressed, only saved. In God's assembly, hardly there. Just in the assembly and no more. Not involved, no responsibility, nothing like that. Just in and no more. That's where Asher is. He's just in the land. Just there. Just in it by the skin of his teeth. Do you know, I know we're making lots of application this afternoon at Brother Scarsbrook too, but could it be today that you've been saved and that's it? Or maybe you've been saved and baptized and brought into the assembly and your contribution in the assembly today is just no more than it was years ago. When the saints come together, will you take part? Well, maybe. Maybe. When the prayer meeting comes on Wednesday night or Monday night, whatever it is, will you be there? Well, maybe. I've discovered this in assemblies. There are those that are always there. Always there. And if they're not there, people are saying they must be ill or they must be on holiday, because if they were at home, they'd be there. And there are others, and people will say of them, well, they could be there. Maybe. Sometimes they come. And there are others, and they're never there. And there's the brother who will always take part. He maybe doesn't always feel like it. And he maybe struggles sometimes, but you can always rely on him. And there's the brother, well, you know, he might. And there's the brother, seldom, never. Just there. And maybe you're listening to me speaking this afternoon, you're saying, well, that's me, but nothing you say is going to make any difference. I understand that. What I want to say to you is this. You don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. If you've been saved by God's grace and you're trifling in a land of compromise in any area of your spiritual experience, you don't know what you're missing. Because you're spoiled for that outside and you're not wholly committed to that which you've been saved for. And that's what I ask you this. Why does the Word of God bring these things to our attention? Why is it the Spirit of God has laid this upon our hearts today? Could it be this, that we're just caught in this 50-50 land? Just that compromise. Imagine if God called Abram and Abram said, well, you know, things are fine enough. I'd rather serve God here, this ungodly land. God said, I don't want you out. You would see every reason. Every reason to say, let me stay up. What about Moses? I tell you this, if I was to go around this audience before we knew the story of Moses and say, what do you think? Let him stay in Egypt and let him be the new Pharaoh, God's man on the throne of Egypt. Or take him out. What would you say? I think I would say this, leave him in Egypt. I think that's what I would say. No, God takes him out. Daniel. Boy, I tell you, he was an able guy. He would have occupied all the platforms. A man of gift, ability, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Leave him in the house that our brother spoke. Leave him there. Leave him to build that. No, says God. I'll put him in Babylon. What is God doing? He's taking them out of their comfort zone, and he's making them what he made his own son, a dependent man. Behold my servant whom I uphold. A dependent man. Sees the word of God. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Too engrossed and engaged with his benefits to appreciate and fulfill his responsibilities. And Deborah, that mighty woman, great woman of God, cast her mind on these men and says this, with all their potential and all that they had and all that was made available to them and all of the resources that were at their disposal, they changed it and delayed it and abandoned it and all these things and fail to appreciate the spiritual potential. You know, brethren, conferences like this are times when we need to just take spiritual stock. Speaker and hear. That we realise in our life that potential for which God saved us and through it accomplish something. May God bless this one to our hearts.